Welcome to another Sunday evening here with Zion's Trumpet, Brother Daniel, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk land? So, Caveman says, got back from the Caribbean for a week vacation and back to snowy Syracuse, New York. Wow, Caribbean, that must have been nice in the Caribbean, huh? Rich says, rough week, but got free when I came to the room tonight. Wow, that's great. Hallelujah. Good. Stanfast doing good. Harold's good. Tucker's mom says great. All right. Sissy, I know you got a rough week. Sissy emailed me and told me some things going on, so we're praying for you there, Sissy. Irma says she has a better week. Okay. Well, before we begin tonight, I just want to say something here quick. I had a rough week. I had a very busy week. I had some changes in my life coming down the pike due to my physical condition, and I had to readjust my life today. This week, I mean, and it took all week. I really didn't think it was going to take as long as it did. Otherwise, I would have canceled tonight's chat room session because I really didn't have any time at all, literally had no time at all until today, this afternoon, to put something together. And I don't have anything real long. I just had something on my heart from different things that are going on, different people we're dealing with and talking to. But it's going to be a very short night tonight, so if anybody has anything on their heart they want to share, please feel free to take the mic and share. All right, I don't have a lot tonight. It's going to be a very little short, some thoughts, just some thoughts I was having, you know, last today and yesterday as I was praying. The rest of my week, I'm sorry to say, was consumed with myself, which I don't like to be, but unfortunately it was necessary this week because I had to make some major adjustments, all right? So it's going to be a short night unless somebody has something they also like to share, okay? So, we'll start out with anybody have anything to share right now up front? Okay. Well, we should do a couple songs then, right? To get in the flow of the spirit here, maybe. I'm going to sing a couple songs that the one you probably, I'm sure you know the other one, but I don't know if I think it's a church song, Awake Zion Awake, but I feel it's appropriate to what I'm going to sing tonight or say tonight. It's called Awake Zion Awake. And the other one's going to be Jesus is Testing His People. You guys probably know that one, Jesus is Testing His People. I've already sang that one, so I'm not going to put the words up, because Awake Zion Awake's pretty simple, and the rest of you know probably the other one, okay? Awake, Zion, awake, awake and trim your lamps. Awake, Zion, awake, awake and trim your lamps. For the stars of heaven shall fall, and the moon shall turn into blood, and the sons of God shall arise. Zion, awake. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. For the stars of heaven shall fall, and the moon shall turn into blood, and the sons of God shall arise. Zion, awake. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. For the stars of heaven shall fall, and the moon shall turn into blood, and the sons of God shall arise. Zion, awake. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. For the stars of heaven shall fall, and the moon shall turn into blood, and the sons of God shall arise. Zion, awake. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps. Awake, Zion, awake. Awake and trim your lamps, for the stars of heaven shall fall,
and the moon shall turn into blood, and the sons of God shall arise Zion away. Jesus is testing his people. Only the faithful stand. Yes, Jesus is testing his people. Only the righteous enter in. The seed and the chaff fall together. The wheat and the tares both stand until the heart them. Only the righteous enter in. Jesus is testing his people. Only the faithful stand. Oh yes, Jesus is testing his people. Only the righteous enter in. Dark is the hour upon us, and dark is the hour we stand. But it was dark when Christ prayed in the garden. It's the darkness that tries every man. Jesus is testing his people. Only the faithful stand. Oh yes, Jesus is testing his people. Only the righteous enter in. Testing his people. Only the faithful stand. Oh yes, Jesus is testing his people. Only the righteous enter in. Only the righteous enter in.
Amen. Oh, good. Wait a minute. Hang on a second. We got Sissy. Here we go. Go ahead, Sissy. You got the mic.
Hi, everybody. That was an awesome song, Brother Dan. This week the Lord just showed me a couple of things that, I just need to share this. One of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 3:10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Lord showed me a while back that when I prayed this, I really meant it. So when the suffering comes and we experience the death of self, self-serving ways or pride or anything of that nature, self-exaltation, that type of thing, and he is answering my prayer, when we find ourselves in going through trials, I'm learning to know him when I'm experiencing heartache, for his heart broke over me. I'm learning to know him when I weep over my children, for he wept over his children. I'm learning to know him when I allow or welcome the tests to come and rejoice over them, because he rejoices in seeing his children triumph as he triumphed when he was tested. So I'll never experience the power of his resurrection without the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. And it's just something that the Lord is showing me. I'm learning it and experiencing it. And I have to thank him for it. I really did this week. I never thought I could, but I did. I thanked him for everything and that I'm dealing with. So I praise God tonight. Thank you.
Okay, thanks for sharing, Sissy. Amen. Irma, go ahead, Sister Irma. You got the mic.
Okay, thank you. When you were talking, Dan, it reminded me of my battle 2 weeks ago, and it was dealing with spirits, which in my living situation and surroundings, I do have quite a few to confront. And this one day, a tormenting spirit kept saying, quote, "You should give up pressing into the high calling. You will never make it. Forget about it." Then came discouragement, and I knew I had to cry out for God to help, and he did. And I just like to say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we need to lift up a standard against him. God is our strong tower. He will always make a way for us, even when we cannot foresee a way out. As we seek and walk in his way, we will overcome the enemy, because God is so faithful to help us through. Jesus is our anchor. We need to just hold on a little longer. We walk by faith and not by sight, and we truly are on the winning side. I just praise him and thank him, and thank you, Dan, for your time.
Amen, Amber. Praise the Lord. Thanks for sharing. Good word. Good word. Anybody else? Stanfest says, thank you, Irma. Those spirits are telling you the same thing. Amen. Well, they do. They absolutely do. Well, I was just going to do something on something Jesus said in Matthew. I was meditating on it this week. Well, just the last part of this week. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, maybe a little bit. And it comes from just several situations we have been dealing with, and some Christians who believe they're Christians, but they love the world. They're part of the world. It's so distressing to hear them talk like they're saved, like they're Christians, and they love the world. They just love the world, and they don't understand the gospel, because what's being preached in the churches is grace. It's grace thing. It's false grace, false faith, all that. So I had my mind on something Jesus said in Matthew. It's in Matthew 12, 34, 37. So I'm just going to share that quick tonight. Just some thoughts I was having, and I just wrote them down quick. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And I was just thinking on how this false gospel, this false grace is so permeated in everything, everywhere you look and everywhere you hear. It's just this false stuff being constantly pumped on the radio, published in books, in messages, everywhere you turn, you know. And it's important that these concepts, the concept Jesus spoke here in this one little passage, There's so many concepts in this one little passage here that are just the opposite. They're directly contradict this false message of grace and the message of faith that's being propagated all this planet right now. And I know that's not new for you guys, but just more of a reminder to help us walk softly, to help us walk soberly and righteously before our God, who's holy and who one day will judge us according to the words we have spoken and how we have lived our lives on this earth. And I just want you to notice this passage, first of all, that Jesus is talking to the leaders. He's talking to the leaders of God's people, the leaders of Israel, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. He's talking to the ones who were given the responsibility to transmit the law and the requirements of God to his people. But those men, the Lord called vipers. Vipers. And using the term viper, I believe Jesus is not just likening them to regular serpents in general, which are cunning and deceitful. I think he was in fact highlighting the point that these men were extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. He didn't simply call them serpents. He called them serpents, then he called them vipers. And the Greek term there for serpent is ophis. It's Strong's 3789. It just means a snake, generally. You know, the first meaning, the main primary meaning is a snake. It also contains the idea of sharpness of vision, because snakes have sharp vision. Figuratively, it implies a type of sly cunning or an artful, malicious person. Also, the idea of danger is contained in that term, because, you know, many kinds of snakes are poisonous. And Jesus used that term a lot of times in the gospel. He used the term serpent, ophis, in the gospel a lot to describe both the craftiness and the danger of snakes and people. He likened them to people, okay? Like, for instance, in Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents," okay, and harmless as doves. Mark 16:17-18 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents," which are dangerous, you know, and poisonous. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So Jesus knew, he used the term serpent, you know, in general a lot. But in the passage we're looking at here, he also used this other term. On top of the term serpent, he uses this term, I didn't get it real down tonight, but I was just looking at it right before we started here. Echnida, it's Strong's 2191. And it's a Greek generic term for a poisonous snake. Not just a snake in general, because some snakes are poisonous, some snakes aren't. This is a generic term for a very poisonous snake, okay? And they call it a viper. And it's a viper, is this Echidna that bit Paul. You remember when he was in the island of Miletus? That's the kind of serpent that bit Paul. In Acts 28:3-6, it says that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper, that's that word, Echidna, out of the heat and fastened on his hands. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hanging on his hands, they said to themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast in the fire, and it fell no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after that he had looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds, and they say it was a god. Okay, so this term viper is very specific. The other term is just a snake in general. It can mean, you know, cunning. It can mean craftiness. It can mean danger. But when you talk about a viper, you're talking about something that's poisonous, specifically highlighting the danger, the poison of it, okay? So when Jesus called those men serpents, and then he added vipers on top of it, you know, you get the sense, you can be sure that he's exposing not just their hypocrisy, not just their cunning and craftiness, but just how dangerous those men were to the people of Israel who had been placed under their care. Okay, these men were supposed to be leading the people of Israel into a walk of obedience and righteousness to Jehovah that would usher them into the kingdom of God, all right? But instead, they were doing just the opposite. See, listen to what Jesus says in another place. Well, he says to these men, these vipers, okay? In Matthew 23:12-13, he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for what? Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So in other words, these Pharisees, they're not only not entering into the kingdom of heaven themselves, the two evil and wicked, they're actually stopping those who would try to enter the kingdom, all right, from going in. They're poison, they're spiritual poison. The very leaders who are supposed to be leading the people of God into his kingdom, well, they're entering that kingdom themselves, nor they allow those who were trying to enter into it go in. They were a spiritual poison to the people under their care. They were destroying them spiritually, just as a snake destroys a person it bites. To these men who were spiritual poison to everyone around them, Jesus said, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? Now, this is one of the verses Calvinists love to use and refer people to in order to prove their false doctrine that the heart of man will always be wicked, even after he's been converted, even after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, even after he's been changed and brought to the image of Christ. Okay? Another couple favorite verses there they use always along with this one is Matthew 15, 19 through 20 and Jeremiah 17, 9, which say respectively, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile another man. And Jeremiah 7, 9 says, the heart is deceitful, above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? And by comparing Scripture with Scripture, you see, they'll take all these Scriptures, talk about the evil-hearted man, and they'll throw them together and string them together, compare one with the other, and they'll say, see, this is what it means. They teach people, they seduce multitudes of people, convincing them that their hearts will always remain wicked, regardless of how long or how faithfully they serve the Lord. And the devil delights in that, and the devil plays on that, and he emphasizes that and magnifies that doctrine constantly in our minds. If we listen to it, okay? So you got preachers running around telling us all the time we are wicked, we'll never be anything but wicked. And then you got the devil who takes that thought that they plant in our minds and works on it in our hearts, you know, and tries to beat us down with it, okay? But if you already divide the word of truth, you'll see that whole thing's in error, because after telling the Pharisees that their hearts were wicked and that the only thing that come out of their hearts will be evil, you know, what did Jesus say next? What did he turn right around and say? He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. So whenever God says the heart is desperately wicked and he talks about evil things coming out of the heart, he's talking about the evil things coming out of an evil man. All right? He's not talking about things coming out of a good man and a good heart. You can be a good man. You can have a good heart. There can be good things in your heart, okay? You know, a good man out of a good heart bringing forth good things. That's what Jesus said. But an evil man out of an evil heart bringing forth evil things. That one sentence destroys the whole foundation of Calvinism. Because Calvinism is teaching people that they'll never be good. Never. You can never be good. Your heart can never be good. The heart of man, the will of man, the emotions of man, the desires of man, the thinking processes of man, they will all remain evil as long as we live. See, the Calvinists and the people who believe this doctrine, they see no difference between a Christian and an unregenerate pagan. No difference at all. You know, the Calvinist looks at both persons. You stand a Christian and a pagan in front of a Calvinist. He looks at them both and says to both of them, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and so desperately wicked, you never know it and it'll always remain that way. Okay, he says it to both the Christian and the pagan. And in his blindness, he totally ignores what Jesus said in the opening passage here we just read, that people can be good, that they can have a good heart, and they can bring forth good things out of that good heart. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Now, I want you to stop and consider just how all these deceived people who are under this doctrine of Calvinism, just this one doctrine there I'm just talking about now, how they're going to feel when they stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And they realize that they've ignored and blown off the words of Jesus, all through the New Testament, and they chose instead to preach just the opposite message. See, regardless of what God does to them, and many of them will be lost eternally, but regardless of what God does with them eventually, can you imagine the embarrassment and the shame and the humiliation, the grief and the sorrow that's going to sweep over men like that, like a tidal wave, when they stand there and have to face the truth? They're not only going to see how arrogant and deceived they were, they're going to have to live forever with the knowledge that they were used by Satan. They were used by Satan to deceive hundreds of thousands of other believers. I just imagine the guilt that they're going to experience when they're forced to acknowledge and accept the truth. Of course, these same Calvinists, as well as most other Christians, not just Calvinists, they don't really believe they're going to be judged like that. Even though Jesus and every apostle, Jesus in every Testament, and Jesus himself, again and again, said and warned that we, Christians, will be judged according to our works, meaning our deeds. These people reject that truth. All these false preachers of grace, the false message of faith, they reject that truth. They teach just the opposite. They try to teach just exactly the opposite. They teach anybody who listens to them that if you're a genuine Christian, you will never be judged by God for how you lived in this life. Because that judgment was taken by Jesus on the cross. Now, how blind do you have to be to read the following words of Jesus and yet turn around and ignore them and believe and teach just the opposite? Okay? Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Do you know why you can be justified and condemned by your words? Because what comes out of your mouth, it shows what's in your heart, and it shows the condition of our hearts. If our hearts have been changed, if our hearts have been cleansed, if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, if we're living and walking in the Spirit, then out of our hearts are going to come good things, and those good things are going to produce good judgment. They're going to justify us, okay? And if our hearts have not been changed, if we just got religion, if we're just flooding our mind and filling our mind with facts, filling our mind with good doctrine, filling our mind with truth, but yet we haven't been changed, our hearts will remain wicked, and out of those hearts will come wicked, evil words, and those words will condemn us. That's how we can be condemned or justified by our words. And that's how it fits into grace. Grace changes us so that our heart is changed, so what comes out of our hearts as the words will justify us. We'll be justified by what we said. And we'll be condemned by what we said if we don't allow that grace to change us. And I just want to ask, could Jesus have said it, what he meant there, any clearer? He says, "But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Is there anything vague in that statement? Is there anything not clear there? I mean, is the meaning of the word not crystal clear there in that statement? See, everyone, Christian, pagan, doesn't matter, everyone's going to give an account for what they have said with their mouth in this life. And the term "give account" doesn't just mean, you know, Jesus is going to review the things we've said with us, and then we're going to go on a merry little way into paradise. That term carries with it the meaning of being judged. Give an account means be judged for what we said. Because you see, Jesus goes on to say, "By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned." He said, but that doesn't line up with the gospel of grace or the message of faith that's being propagated all over this planet right now, does it? The gospel's being preached all over this planet is that God's being saved means we abide under God's grace, and that means we will never experience the judgment of God. I mean, doesn't the Bible say it's only the unsaved who have to stay before God and be judged, quote, according to their works? So we have a choice what we're going to believe. We can believe what all the people around us and all these churches everywhere, all these people are spreading this false gospel. We can believe what they're saying and be influenced by what they're saying, or we can believe what the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually said and meant. And again, I want you to consider all these deluded leaders and all the people who are following this doctrine, like theologians, pastors, Bible teachers, and all the lay people, how they're going to feel when they stand before the Lord and realize that they have ignored the very words of Christ. And they chose instead to preach or listen to a gospel that is just exactly the opposite. The exact opposite. And see, again, regardless of what God does with them eternally, you can imagine them standing there before God in humiliation and the grief and the sorrow that's going to sweep over them. Are they going to stand in the shining light of God's truth and all the darkness that's in them, all the darkness they lived in, all the darkness they believed, all the darkness they propagated, all the theology is dark? It's all going to be revealed and brought to light with the light of God. There's going to be no excuses. There's going to be no hiding from it. You can't run. You can't turn your head. You got to stand there and accept the truth full force, like a fire coming in your bones. They're going to be forced to stand there in the holy presence of an almighty God and let the light of his truth flood their dark, wicked beings. And add to that is going to be the pain, the anguish of knowing that they, again, were used. Many of them were used, the preachers, the teachers, the leaders, were used by Satan to deceive hundreds of thousands of other believers. And that many of those believers will be lost eternally because of that doctrine, because they accepted that doctrine. See, it's no wonder the Lord said they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth that day. It's going to be the sinners that are going to be weeping. It's going to be the God's people. We, as the Lord's people, I believe, we really, if we're not, we really need to start living our lives in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity. We must begin to live our lives in the reality that one day soon, we are all going to have to stand before a holy and a righteous God and give an account for the things we have said and done in this life. Jesus plainly said, every idle word that man shall speak is the day of judgment. Do we really believe that? Do people really believe that on the day of judgment, we're going to give an account for that, for those idle words, for everyone we've spoken? Or are we still being influenced, without realizing it, by this Antichrist gospel? It says we're not going to give an account for either idle words. All right? And I was looking up this idle word. You know, what is idle anyway? What's the word idle mean? And the Greek word there, it translates idle as argos. It's a compound Greek term. It's a, means without, and then ergon, which means work, without work. It literally means without work or without labor. And that has another connotation, too. I didn't even go off. I could go off another trail right here. Without work and without labor is the message of grace. Okay? That's the message of grace, without work. That gospel is an idle gospel. But I didn't go off on that trail. I'm just telling you, just giving you for a thought to think about there. When it says idle word, you can translate it to an idle gospel, because a workless gospel is an idle gospel. It has no works. It's a workless, no effort. You don't have to apply any effort. Okay? You're not going to answer for anything. Okay, that's that grace doctrine. And that's an idle, that's really an idle gospel. False gospel. But anyway, the work idle means, it means do nothing. Without work, without labor. It also means, inoperative or unserviceable. It describes that which is not working, ineffective, barren. Okay, yielding no results, yielding no worth, no return. Okay, it also describes money that's yielding no interest, or a field that's fallow, it's not yielding any crops, bringing forth no fruit. There's several ideas conveyed in that word there when it's used throughout the New Testament in different ways there. One is unemployed, that's without anything to do. Another one's being unwilling to work, being lazy, not wanting to work. And that's the reason most people accept this grace doctrine, accept this thing which says it's all of God, none of you. They want to hear that because they're lazy spiritually. They want to be all of God, none of us. They don't want to work. Just like people in natural, there's lazy bums in natural, don't want to work. And literally, in the natural realm, they don't want to work. Most of God's people are lazy bums in the spirit. They don't want to work in the spirit. They want to put forth effort. They want to fight sin. They don't want to strive against sin. They don't want to strive against the things that are trying to overcome them until they win. They just want God to come in and, whoo, magic wand, wipe it away. Take all my disciples, my desires away. Take all my lusts away. Take all my frustrations away. Kill my relatives that aren't saved so I have to deal with them. You know, just give me everything so I don't have to do anything. You know, that's the gospel being preached. That's the grace that's being preached. That's the faith that's being preached. It's an idle prophet. It's an idle gospel. It's an idle faith. It's idle grace. Okay, it's worthless. There's no work involved. Worthless and unprofitable. The third one is unproductive. So in the passage we're looking at here, Jesus is saying every careless word, that is every word that's not working, every word that's barren, every word that's unproductive in the kingdom, for the kingdom, every word that is careless, not working for the kingdom, not barren, not producing for the kingdom, all those words men speak, they're going to render an account for in the day of judgment. And when we said that, Jesus meant for us to read those words and to think about the implications of what comes out of our mouths. Are our words ergon, working? Are they words that are productive with regard to the kingdom? Are they unproductive? Are they just the flesh and the things of this world, things of this life, you know, all this kind of stuff, and the Adamic existence, the Adamic man, okay? And then the second thing I wanted to point out was here, if we're going to stand before the Lord and answer for our idle words, what about our idle deeds? I mean, Jesus didn't really say anything about idle deeds there, but I assume that if we're going to have to answer for idle words, we're also going to answer for idle deeds. If the judge is going to make us give an account for every idle word, don't you think he's going to also make us give an account for our idle or that's barren, unproductive deeds regarding the kingdom? Like, how much of our lives is taken up by frivolous, non-essential things? How much of our lives is consumed by the things of this world even?